Good morning. I'm Pastor Joel. As we all continue to figure out how to navigate these uncharted waters during the COVID-19 pandemic, the members of Namekagon Congregational UCC in Earle continue to practice social distancing and limit our gathering for our safety and our community's safety. While we continue to worship together on Zoom, we also broadcast our message here on Muskie 101 every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. so those without computers or high-speed internet can join us. Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment would be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him his debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he should pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." What does it really mean to forgive someone? We often learn about it as a practice from a very young age, being taught from a very young age to say, "I'm sorry," and then respond with, "It's okay, I forgive you," when something happens that hurts another person. But as we get older and life gets more complicated, we discover that there is far more to it than your cart bumping into someone else in the grocery store or taking someone else's toy away in the sandbox. The truth is that life sometimes hurts, not just in general, but in specific, tangible ways that cause us real harm, emotionally, mentally, and even physically. And when we are hurt or when someone we love is injured, forgiveness is often the farthest thing from our first response. Sure, we hear the countless instructions to forgive, but when it comes down to putting them into practice, we balk. Perhaps because we don't quite know what forgiveness really looks like or how exactly we are to go about it. That essentially is the question Peter is asking Jesus at the onset of today's gospel lesson. His suggestion of seven times is no accident. That is the biblical signifier of what is complete or perfect. Peter, not surprisingly, wants to get it right. He's not asking the rabbi what the bare minimum requirement is to pass the class. Peter wants to ace the exam with a perfect score. Jesus replies, though, with a huge figure, 77 times. It is the response that forgiveness requires something even beyond perfection. Let that sink in for a minute. The goal is the perfection of perfection. Infinity times infinity. As Lewis Donaldson put it, it must be beyond counting. Forgiveness becomes an absolute. No wonder we have such a hard time doing it. But there is hope in this initial response from Jesus. He indicates that forgiveness is not so much about a checklist or sticker chart or final exam, but instead is about ongoing discipleship. Or, To say it another way, forgiveness must become a way of life. Now, a few weeks ago in the sermon, we talked about forgiveness. We talked about the Amish community where they saw five schoolgirls shot and how they forgave. And I wanted to expand upon that this week a little bit. Typically, when we think about the Amish, our first image is might be of buggies or quilts or jams and barn raisings or perhaps what we've gleaned from a reality television series. But an even better marker of Amish life and culture is seen in their practice of faith. Amish people are likely to say that they are simply trying to be obedient to Jesus Christ, who commanded his followers to do so many peculiar things, such as love, to bless and forgive their enemies. This is not a picture of Amish life that can easily be reproduced on a postcard from Amish country. In fact, it can be painted only in the grit and grim of daily life. Almost 14 years ago, on October 2nd, 2006, tragedy came to Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, as a gunman entered the local school, leading to a hostage situation that killed five schoolgirls and left five others seriously wounded. It was a devastating time that rocked the small, close-knit community and brought about intense media coverage at the time. Almost as shocking as the violence, though, was the response from the families and the community of the victims. Even as outsiders were responding with compassion for the Amish community in the wake of the shooting, the Amish themselves were doing another kind of work. Softly, subtly, and quietly, they were beginning the difficult task of forgiveness. Within a few hours of the shooting, some Amish people were already reaching out to the killer's family. Some went to find the gunman's wife, children, and extended family, offering words of sympathy and love and forgiveness. And as cameras and bright lights shone in field interviews and questions came from reporters, the refrain was similar. The Amish insisted that they forgave the gunman almost immediately. A few days later, the community showed up at the gunman's funeral and even reached out with financial support for his family. Several weeks later, they met with his wife and other members of his family at a local firehouse. In each of these, and the relationship-building instances that followed, the Amish community modeled an authentic and powerful witness of what forgiveness looks like. It almost sounds too good to be true, inconceivable to even those who consider themselves faithful Christians. In response, a trio of professors worked to explore more about the notion of forgiveness and grace in the Amish community, and the implications for the rest of us. And they interviewed dozens of Amish people from Nickel Mines and beyond. And they shared this work in a book titled Amish Grace, How Forgiveness Transcended Tragedy, which inspired a Lifetime movie a few years later. It's worth a read or view as we consider our own theological understanding of forgiveness. One of their underlying questions was, given the importance of forgiveness in the Christian tradition, did the keen public interest in the grace of the Amish stem from the fact that their forgiveness differed from other understanding of forgiveness? Or did it arise from the Amish community's willingness to practice what others only preach? As they spoke with the Amish about forgiveness, they found a strong rooting in the community's belief that forgiveness was an expectation for what it means to follow Jesus Christ. The most prominent citation given from Scripture was the parable we read today from Matthew 18, often known as the parable of the unforgiving or unmerciful servant. It's a parable of extremes. Just as Peter and Jesus used big, epic terms in their exchange in the preceding verses, Jesus introduces characters with larger-than-life debts and responses. The concept of 10,000 talents was astronomical. Both 10,000 and talent were words that were the biggest units in Greek at the time. It'd be like saying a million bajillion or some other inconceivable number. The amount that the servant owed was absurd. The concept of a master forgiving that amount of debt, also absurd. Thus, the illustration shows a measure of grace in abundance. It is a 77 kind of forgiveness of debt. In contrast, of course, it is the response of the servant to be the one who owes him a debt, comparatively minuscule at only 100 denarii, a number you can wrap your head around. A denarii is a day's labor. While we might expect a repeat of the grace exhibited to him, instead we see quite the opposite. And the Lord summons the servant to make it clear that this isn't how it works. Mercy and grace and forgiveness necessitates the same. To err is human, to forgive, divine. These are well-known words from the English poet Alexander Pope, and they strike many as the right way to think about forgiveness, as something good, but also almost impossible to do. In the face of tragedy and other instances of loss and pain, both intentional and accidental, the Amish seem to do the impossible. As the professors discovered in their research, it is largely because for the Amish, forgiveness is a way of life. It is some of what marks them as a community and is practiced in smaller ways, which makes the practice of it on such epic levels not as outlandish as it may seem. This fits with the understanding of the pattern that Jesus gave to Peter, a repeated, ongoing forgiveness, 77 times, might lead to an embodiment of it, even in the most trying of circumstances. In order to embody this radical way of living, it might be good to try to name what exactly forgiveness is. Forgiveness, on its most basic level, is a letting go. Many offer that it is a choice that we make, regardless of remorse shown. It is both psychological and social. It happens both internally within ourselves and externally as we engage with other people. To forgive is to make a conscious choice to release the person who has wounded us from the sentence of our judgment, however justified that judgment may be. It represents a choice to leave behind our resentment and desire for retribution, however fair such punishment may seem. Forgiveness means the power of the original wound's power to hold us trapped is broken. Forgiveness is freeing for more than just the one who might receive it. It is freeing for the one who does the forgiving. And the benefits continue, as research shows, that forgiveness is good for the person who offers it, reducing anger, depression, anxiety, and fear, and affording cardiovascular and immune system benefits. But as with most things that are ultimately good for us, it is often not the most attractive option unless we make efforts for it to become our pattern. Our nature seems to be to get sucked into our own anger and the need for revenge to settle the score. Such an attitude breeds resentment, which is when we relive that anger over and over again. Incidentally, that's one of the signs that you haven't really forgiven, if you are reliving all of those emotions over and over again. Forgiveness calls for a release of those things that bind us. This is what makes it such a theologically important concept. When we let go of that resentment and anger and relinquish the grudges we have, we open up space. Space to experience all of the other emotions present in our lives. Space to experience grief if we need to grieve, joy and hope in the promises of a brighter tomorrow, and time to work through other things that prevent us from living the lives that God intends for us. Most of all, forgiveness offers us the space to experience God's grace and love more fully. Let me be clear, though. Forgiveness is not just getting over it. It's not pretending that some wrong did not occur, or forgetting that it happened, or acting like the harm done is okay by condoning or excusing it. And it most certainly does not mean putting ourselves in positions where we continue to subject ourselves to harm. 77 times is not meant to be a number of times which anyone must endure abuse at the hands of another. Rather, forgiveness is naming the offense and declaring that it should not be repeated. Forgiveness is also declaring that the offense will no longer take hold in our lives anymore. Forgiveness proclaims that mercy is what will define us. I think that's what Jesus was hoping for in his conversation with Peter in the following parable. The lives of his disciples would be marked by mercy. That's the example we find in the story of Joseph from Genesis, who, even in the face of immense pain, his brother's violence and the selling him into slavery, would not let pain or violence be what defined him. Forgiveness can certainly open the door to reconciliation and the restoring of relationships. In the instance of the tragedy in Nickel Mines, it did just that. As the community came together and continued to be in relationship with the gunman's family, who they saw as victims as well. Such a move, though, can only come with a renewal of trust, which may not always be possible. If you aren't able to get to that point of reconciliation right now or ever, that's okay. Focus your work on that of forgiveness. It may be more than enough for you to handle. Even the Amish admitted that it was hard, excruciating work, repeating the refrain, "We try to forgive, but we are human too." Forgiveness calls attention to our humanness at its most human. It reduces us to our most base of instincts and challenges us with the hard work of responding in the way of Christ instead. Examples like that of the Amish or the lessons taught by Jesus can be daunting. They are big, larger than seems possible. But we need such big images to begin to wrap our heads around the nature of God. And such seemingly unreachable examples might just be what we need to begin to take even a little step in the direction forgiveness calls us to. One opportunity at a time, then seven, then 77 times. May we, little by little, move more into ways of God's mercy. From the members of the Namekagon UCC and Earl, may you have a safe and blessed week. Tune in next Sunday at 10:30 a.m. for another message. And when we begin to meet in person for worship again, I hope you'll consider joining us. The United Church of Christ, a just world for all.